Good morning.
Good morning.
I had to double check that the sound worked after what Pastor Danny said. My name is Hojin, and I am the young adult pastor here at Cornerstone. And if you're new, we especially want to welcome you. And if you're a new graduate student, a new working professional, we very much want you to join us for the newcomers lunch upstairs. We would love to get to know you, help you out, and share a little bit more about us and for us to get to know more about you. And as Eugenia prayed, we are in our last and final week of our series called Church Shopping. And this series has been about what it means to love the church, both the universal church with a capital C and the local church with the lowercase c. And this series has been about viewing the church the way that Jesus views her, about building up the church in the way that Jesus wanted his disciples to build it up. And this series, the intent was to highlight that church is so much more than us gathering here on a Sunday morning. It's more than just what you get out of these, 2 hours or so. It's much bigger, much glorious, much more glorious, and much more purposeful than that. So whether you've been here 500 times, or whether you're here for the first time, we hope that you know and you believe that today matters in God's eyes. There have been people who have been praying for this gathering, praying for you all, and asking God to be in this place, for the Spirit to fill this room, for the Spirit to do a work in your hearts. We want you to connect with us. We want you to connect with God. We want you to figure out how to love the world. That's what this series is about. And that's why attending church matters. And we've called it church shopping because we know a lot of you are trying to figure out which church to attend for maybe the rest of your college career or graduate program. Maybe you've moved here for the first time in a new city by yourself, trying to figure out, could this be my spiritual home for a couple of years? This matters. Last week, Pastor Danny talked about Yelp reviews, and I came across this bit that Jimmy Fallon, the late-night talk show host, and Aziz Ansari, the comedian, they've done. It's called Dramatic Yelp Reviews, where they find real Yelp reviews. Jimmy Fallon reads the side of the customer, and then Aziz Ansari reads the side of the business owner. And obviously, they're going to find the most outrageous and ridiculous comments there. And it's amazing when you see business owners talk in the way customers usually do. You know, we're used to bad reviews, like one star, this place sucks, right? Like, you've seen all of those. But to see owners, business owners, fight back and say, well, you suck, all right? Like, pretty much that's what they're saying. There was one review where the guy was like, I don't know why all my friends keep wanting to come here, like week in, week out. Like they insist, they always recommend this place. And the business owner goes, well, if everyone else likes this place and you're the only one who doesn't, then maybe something's wrong with you. Literally, that's what the business owner is saying. And it was just amazing. And I paused for a moment and I thought, you know what? What would a church say? Obviously not in that kind of tenor and tone. But if people who walk into our Sunday service could give feedback on our Sunday experience, what would church leaders say? What would the church say? What would God say? What would we hear from that? You know, if you go online, you find a lot of lists and articles about 7 things to look for in a new church, like 10 things not to look for in a new church. And some of them are extremely helpful. Some of them are from great sources. But it still promotes this consumeristic aspect. It's an outsider looking in. It's examining the church from a distance, not really engaging and participating. But what if it could be more of a conversation? What if churches could share ways how you can maximize the experience here? If Cornerstone somehow could communicate to you, hey, here's what we can offer, here's what we're really excited for, here's where we're kind of weak, and we just want to let you know that this is how it's going to feel, and this is what it's going to be like to worship here. And to take it a step further, what would God say? What would God say about how to participate in the local church? Have you ever considered that? A lot of times we think about sermons and worship and small groups and maybe fellowship or like distance, the time of, like all the college students were like, 9:30? I ain't gonna come here. I heard you. But really, what would God say? What it means to participate in a local church. So today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. And we're going to read a good chunk of it. And there's a lot going on in this passage. So track with me. We're going to highlight several verses, but look at it more thematically. So Romans 12. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Just as a quick aside, verse 11 right there, be fervent in spirit, it literally means boil. Isn't that such a vivid image? Boil in your spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we continue. God, on this day, September 24th, 2017, you've brought every single person here for a purpose. We pray that this would not just be another Sunday. We don't want that anymore. We want this to be something different. We want to encounter you in a new way. We want to hear as if you're speaking. So God, if I could just fall to the wayside and you would speak through this scripture, through Romans 12, and share the message that we absolutely need to hear, so that we would experience life as you have designed it, as you have willed it. Because in your will, that's where we're going to find our greatest satisfaction, our greatest hope, our greatest strength. So Lord, be with us here. This is so much about making much of you. So strengthen my sisters and brothers here at this time. Strengthen me. Take away all of the distractions. Watch over this place. May this be a sacred, sacred place. We trust you, God, to do as you please in us and through us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has talked a lot about righteousness. From chapters 1 through 11, it's all about righteousness. How we fall short of it because of sin. How Jesus made a way for us to receive and to be declared as righteous, to receive God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. How righteousness costed us nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. How being right with God, right standing, right relationship changes our past, present, and future. And how, especially, you know, some of you have read Romans 8, about the promises of God. That's all because through faith in Jesus, we get to stand and be as God's children, receive all the blessings that Jesus claimed for himself, he gives to us. From chapters 1 through 11, the focus has been on how God views us now in light of Jesus' imputed righteousness to us because of the cross. So it is at this point in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins to share what God's righteousness looks like in everyday life. What it looks like in the life of a redeemed sinner. And for the remainder of the book of Romans, it's this onslaught of commands. And when you read it, it feels like I'm never going to be able to do all of it, but it's really to talk about the themes of what a redeemed life looks like. Real life implications for what it means to be righteous. So it's not so much a to-do list in order to be righteous, it's I just got to do it because I am righteous. It's the only logical outcome of a righteous person. In a way, Apostle Paul is telling us, if you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, here is what it looks like. These are the things that saved people do. These are the things that bring satisfaction and life and joy and hope in saved people. The Apostle Paul shares very specific instructions to the believers in Rome, but also to us today at Cornerstone. And for the past 3 weeks, we hope we've shared enough with you, ample reasons why the church is important. We hope that you have come to see that church, even with all of its imperfections, namely you and me, how God wants to make himself known through the church, how God wants all of his disciples to live out these implications in their everyday life as a body of Christ in the world. So this morning, we want to look at three commitments in this passage, three commitments we need to make in the local church. These commitments, I think, will really change how you view church, your Sunday experience, week in, week out. If you make these commitments to a local body of believers, it doesn't have to be Cornerstone, but if you could find a place that helps you do these things, that gives you space to do these things, a place where you can help them do these things, church won't be another Sunday on your schedule. Three commitments. In verse 1, we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The vocabulary here is very much using Old Testament worship language. It's about animal sacrifices. And to present your body, that phrase, is literally to avail yourself at somebody else's disposal. Put your entire life at somebody else's disposal. That's what an animal had to do. It availed itself, its life, to be sacrificed on behalf of the person. And in presenting ourselves, we would be a sacrifice that is living, holy, and acceptable to God. And a sacrifice that is alive because of Jesus, a sacrifice that's set apart because of Jesus, and is able to bring pleasure to God, that's worship. Not whether you sing a couple of songs on a Sunday morning, but whether you submit your life, you present yourself, you put yourself at someone else's disposal, you put yourself at God's disposal, that's worship. The first commitment that we need to make to our local church is to worship God with our entire lives. Worship God with your entire life. At the end of verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that being a sacrifice that is living, holy, and acceptable is our spiritual worship. That word that's translated as spiritual is the word where we get the word English word logic. Worshiping God with our entire lives is logical. It's reasonable. If you've understood righteousness from chapters 1 through 11, it's the only logical outcome. That Christ, who poured himself out, he gave up everything for us to only give him a little bit, to only give him some of our worship would be illogical, irrational. Giving God my everything, your everything, is logical, reasonable, and spiritual. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias shares this really profound thought. The problem of the world is not that we are bad people trying to be good. The problem really is that we are dead people who can only be made alive by Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to this world to make bad people good. He came to the world to make dead people live. If Jesus died on the cross and he was raised from the dead so that we would just be morally good, then all we have to do is thank him. Thank you for the favor. Now I'm morally clean. But if Jesus died and was raised from the dead so that spiritually dead people are now alive and brought into intimate relationship with God that was never, ever possible with our own efforts, then the only logical response is to give him our everything. Worship is no longer a thing I need to check off on my weekly to-do list. Worship is no longer about giving my bare minimum, my quota for today, and then moving on with the rest of life. If this is really the case, that Jesus solves this problem for us, that once we were spiritually dead and now we're spiritually alive, then worship is my whole life and giving my all. If we believe in Jesus, if we say we follow him, if we trust him and profess that he's our Lord and Savior, then every day is an opportunity to thank him, to praise him, to worship him for who he is, what he's done, and every area of my life, my job, my vocation, my relationships, my classes, my neighborhood, my money, my aspirations, it's all possible to become worship to God. Every task I do, every thought I have can be oriented in a way that God is thanked. And when we seek to worship God with our entire lives, our experience of church will dramatically change. When we worship Monday through Saturday and then come to a Sunday service and then go to a midweek small group or community group, our experience of the local body of believers will change. As more of us learn how to worship in this way, we're going to grow personally and we're going to grow corporately. And actually, our next sermon series after this is about whole life discipleship. And it was, I think, God's design that he wanted us to go in this sequence. But the hope is that we help you worship in your classrooms, worship in your workplaces. So instead of people who are starving spiritually Monday through Saturday and come on Sunday mornings to get a fix of God, we become people who are ready to worship, people who are prepared to contribute to the praises of God, people who are hungry and thirsty for more of God. In seminary, I had a couple classes where you get cold called, so you had to prepare your work. You had to, let's say it's Romans 12, you had to be ready to translate it. You had to be ready to talk about it, the arguments in there, the theology, the grammar, whatever it was, whatever class it was. And I remember days when I didn't prepare, I wouldn't want to go to class. I would be anxious the whole time. I couldn't even hear anything that the professor or my classmates were saying because I was like so fixated on not being prepared. But on days when I did prepare, I was like, he better call on me, like going into class, wanting to participate, wanting to prove that I've done my work. I'm able to listen to my professors and my classmates share what they share, and it means something. I think that's what Sundays can feel like if we worship Monday through Saturday. We're more poised to receive the word from God, more poised to offer to God what he deserves from our hearts. Verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So how do you make the most of church gatherings? Worship God with your entire life, not just for 2 hours on Sunday mornings, but Monday through Saturday. That's the first commitment. Second commitment, we look at verse 5. So we though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When we enter into a relationship with God, we're united to others who are in relationship with God. We belong to God and we belong to one another, and we are members of the body of Christ. And then Paul tells us we're members to one another. We belong to one another. And that's the second commitment. Be a member of the body of Christ. Be a member of the body of Christ. In verses 4 to 6, Apostle Paul tells us what it looks like to be a member. In one body, we have many members. The members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And verse 6 right here, having gifts that differ, you and I have different gifts. To the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use the gifts that God has given to us. So my family was kind of an odd family. I grew up, and at some point in college, my family did a remodel of the kitchen. And I remember my parents insisted on getting a brand new dishwasher. But that was so bizarre to me because I had never seen my parents use the dishwasher ever. Ever. In my house, it wasn't even a drying rack for dishes. It was storage. It was literally, there were boxes in the dishwasher. And my parents insisted we need to get a new dishwasher. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. You could make a closet, like a drawer in there, but why a dishwasher? And they just felt like they needed it. I've never seen it turned on. Like, until I went to college, I didn't even know how a dishwasher worked. And when we have spiritual gifts and we don't use them to serve the body of Christ, it's like having a dishwasher and never turning it on. It's like having a dishwasher and using it for a purpose that it was never designed for. And Scripture tells us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 that you all have gifts. God has given you at least one gift. Does that make you feel good? At least one. Some of you have several. But even some of you who short sell yourself so much somehow have persuaded yourself that I have nothing to offer to God. Nothing to offer to the church. Can you hear Scripture right now? You have a gift at least. And that gift was designed for you to build up the body of Christ. And it's in the context of the body of Christ where these gifts are supposed to be used. So discover them. Desire more gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. And used it for the purpose that it was designed for, build up the body of Christ. And we have the luxury of Pastor Bill, who loves to help you discover your spiritual gifts and figure out your holy calling. He's going to teach the gifts and calling class multiple times this year. If he didn't plan on it, there's pressure on him now. I want all of you to sign up and bug him. Because this is an urgent matter. It's not to know what your gifts are so that you feel good that you have a gift. Turn on the dishwasher. Don't get a new dishwasher. If we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we now belong to one another. And the most tangible expression of our belonging is to use our gifts for one another. To use our gifts to strengthen the family of God. There's a business professor at UPenn Wharton, Adam Grant, and he's written this book called Give and Take. Give and Take. And in his research, he identified three types of workers in a typical workplace. And I'm going to give you a very oversimplified description of these three kind of workers. The first group are takers. These people only give when the benefit to themselves is more than, it exceeds their cost. Takers see the workplace as competitive, dog-eat-dog place, and takers think, if I don't look out for myself, then somebody else will. The second type of worker that he discovered was matchers. Matchers give when the benefit to themselves is equal. It's a one-to-one ratio. You give me something, I'll give you something. You help me with that, I'll help you with something else. And then the last group, are givers. These people give when the benefit to others exceeds personal cost. Others gain more than what I'm putting in. Givers are others, other focused. They pay more attention to what people around them need, and their hallmark, their MO, is generosity. And in figuring out these three personalities, Adam Grant found that only 8% of people describe themselves as givers. 8%. And it makes sense because most people assume that in the workplace, givers will never get ahead. And when people are typically stressed out at work, they look out for themselves, right? Givers, they lose. But then Adam Grant, as he continued his research, he realized that givers were at both ends of the spectrum. They were low-level employees, but some of the best leaders were also givers. Adam Grant also says that he thinks givers are the most happiest at their workplace. They tend to be less vulnerable to stress and exhaustion. And I thought that was so fascinating. Adam Grant is talking about the realm of business, but what about the church? If God designed each and every one of us to be people who have spiritual gifts to use for others, then we are, by nature, we, in our design, are givers. But of course, this doesn't mean that every season we're giving. There are going to be moments where we need to receive more. But it does mean that the overall posture of a disciple of Jesus is one of giving for the benefit of others, even when the personal cost is more than the benefit. Because that's how Jesus loved us. Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins, for his Father's glory, for our salvation, it cost him everything so that we can gain all that he had, all that he deserved. And we are really blessed here at Cornerstone to have around 80 to 90 people engaged in one of our ministry teams. And we're so grateful for each and every one of you. If you don't hear that enough, oh gosh, like, I apologize. You need to hear that from us. Because we couldn't get anything done. There are so many of you who give so generously with your finances to our church. We would not be able to do any of this, rent this space, afford any of the music equipment without you. But we long to be a church where everyone is fulfilling their role in the body of Christ. And each person's function will be different. And I want to acknowledge that some of you work really demanding jobs. You work more than the standard 40 hours. Some of you are transitioning into new stages of your life, new situations. Some of you are in programs that are very rigorous and time intensive. And yet others of you are raising children. There is no clock in, clock out time for children. And these are all blessings from God in the ultimate sense, in the grand scheme of things. But when we drown out our role fulfilling in the body of Christ because of these things, we neglect a critical part of our identity. God designed you to build up the body of Christ. And a lot of people say, oh, when I figure it out later, When I get my studies figured out, my schedule figured out, then I'll serve. More often than not, people who say that end up not figuring it out because another thing will happen in your life. This is an urgent matter to build the body of Christ. And lately, I've been convicted about serving and preaching and talking to people as if it would be my last conversation, my last opportunity to share anything with you all. If I pray one last time for you all, for each of you, what would I pray? We act like there's going to be tomorrow. But today, we need to make the commitment to build the body of Christ, to be a member. The last commitment we see in the remainder of the chapter, Romans 12, in verse 9, Apostle Paul says, "Let love be genuine." And then jumping further in verse 14, it's about blessing others, in particular those who are against you. The rest of the chapter is focused on our outward posture, our outward relationships with others. And these two verbs are the headings for how we should interact with those other than us, whether it's within the family of God or outside, those who don't know Jesus yet. Disciples of Jesus are to interact with others by loving them and blessing them in the name of Jesus. In verses 9 to 13, Apostle Paul calls us to genuine love. Let love be genuine. And that word genuine can be translated as without pretense. This is a gritty description of love. It's I will do everything I can kind of love. The command here is not about sentimental love, about feeling loved, feeling comforted. It's more objective, about doing the best that you can for others. And at Cornerstone, I've shared this in the past, and I'm going to continue to say it because I think it's one of the greatest threats to our community, especially as young people, that we're so busy trying to like and be liked by one another that we never get to the point where we love each other in this gritty way. We're so concerned about awkwardness that we determine our commitment level to the church based on it. But the love that's commanded here is love, let love be genuine. It says, outdo one another in honoring each other. Love each other with brotherly affection. That word is Philadelphia, as family. Justin Taylor, he's a blogger, he's an editor. He writes this, "The church should be a safe place for sinners without being a safe place for sin." The church has to be a place where we love each other so much that we follow the command and Romans 12, verse 9, that we abhor evil. Because we know what evil does. We know what sin does. Sin ravages. Sin distorts. Sin messes with your perception of God. Sin deceives you about where you can find satisfaction. Sin isolates you from the body of Christ. So we need to grow in our ability to love sinners without condoning the sin. We need to grow in our ability to speak truth and love when we sin. We need to be committed in this way, to love with a genuine love, to abhor evil. And in verses 14 to 21, it's clear that the blessing here is very, very countercultural. We're called to bless those who persecute us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, associate with the lowly. We're called not to seek revenge. We're called not to, or to overcome evil with good. And this is so not how the world operates. But this is how disciples of Jesus are called to live in this world. And this is the area of ministry that Cornerstone will openly admit we need the most growth here in this particular area our outward expression, our outward relationship with those who don't believe what we believe. And at Cornerstone, if you've never seen this on our website, this is our mission statement, that Cornerstone Church of Boston equips one another for a transforming life with Jesus, invests in loving community, and seeks compassionate justice in the world. And to go further, our vision statement, we envision Cornerstone to be a church without walls, boldly following Jesus even beyond our comfort zones, sharing our lives together while breaking down barriers, inviting other people in to encounter the love of Jesus and serving the marginalized in our society. This is what the church wants to do. This is what we want to accomplish. But the truth is that we can't do this by ourselves. In particular, for us to be more outward focused, we need not just more hands, more people ready to commit to this. We need everyone if we really want this to come to fruition. Three pastors aren't going to do it. Five leadership team members aren't going to do it. And something that I struggle with is standing tall on what Cornerstone does. Yesterday, a bunch of college students with Pastor Danny went over to the Red Cross food pantry in South Boston and served for 4 hours. And it was on social media, and when I liked it, there's this temptation of like, I'm so proud of my church that's, it feels like I'm doing it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being proud of people within our congregation doing it. But lately, I've been more convicted that God is calling me to show and express compassion, mercy, and justice in tangible ways with my own hands and go to places with my own feet and say words with my own mouth. I think when we pass from this life, I don't think God is going to ask, hey, what did your church do while you were attending? I think God's going to ask, how did you join in on the things that I wanted in this world? Worship God with your entire life. Be a member of the body of Christ. Love and bless others in the name of Jesus. Just in closing, this is my 7th year of doing young adult ministry. And I started in 2010, and the first retreat I led, because I didn't know what I was doing, was 2 years later. And in the spring of 2012, this was the first retreat. This was all the young adults, 48 of us. Last year, we had 121 go to the young adult retreat. More than the numerical growth, I've been thinking about storylines and history. Some of those people right there, they're still here. Others are long gone. They moved on to new cities, new states, new countries. Some of these people are now MDs and PhDs, JDs and MBAs. Some of these folks are now moms and dads. Others have moved into another career field. But on the spiritual side, there have been people in this picture who've been baptized and confirmed since 2012. There's actually someone in this picture who became a pastor when they swore that they would never become a pastor. Another person who became a pastor's wife. There are other people who joined church plants in Boston and around the States. Some of them are halfway around the world, loving Jesus, serving their churches, finding ways to build up the body of Christ. In 2012, I didn't know what I was doing, really. And there are days today where I feel like I don't know what I'm doing with young adult ministry. But one thing is for sure, that God loves this imperfect church. God loves Cornerstone. For whatever reason, he's brought you here today to be in Boston, to worship with us on this date. And we would absolutely love it for you to join with us in our mission and our vision, because we gladly, humbly admit we can't do it on our own. But know that if you are here, we look at Scripture and we know what the demands of Scripture are. That what's at stake are people's souls and people's eternities. So if you stay here, we are going to ask you to serve. We are going to invite you to partner with us. We're going to ask you to bear with our imperfections, to love us despite our shortcomings. We're going to ask you to invest your time, energy, and resources into doing this together because we think that blessing our campuses, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and Boston and the world is worth it. And this is what Romans 12 is about. If you've encountered the saving grace, the saving mercy of Jesus Christ, you're now righteous. He's given everything for you, everything you really need, maybe not everything that you want. You've been adopted as his daughters and sons, and you've been enlisted to help him finish the mission that he started through Jesus, to make God known through the bride of Christ, through the church, for whatever reason. This is the vehicle through which he wants to do his work. So today, would you consider worshiping with us, worshiping with your entire life so that Sundays count? Today, would you consider becoming a functioning member of our church? Be a formal member if you are not yet. And would you help us as we figure out how to love and bless the world in the name of Jesus? This is an urgent matter. I don't know how else to put it. Going to church isn't just, where do I go Sunday morning? It's, where am I going to partner with the people of God to do what really matters in this world? So that is not a guilt trip. That is an invitation to pursue something. We don't know what this is going to look like, but to do it together, to do it as, even if it's going to be messy, to show the love of Jesus the best that we can to one another. So today, whether you're not going to come here ever again for whatever reason, would you pray that this body of Christ would grow in its love for God, love for one another, and love for the world? And if you're going to stick around, we hope you experience that. We help you love God. We help you love other people here. We help you love the world. That's what I'm committed to doing for all of you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time. We know that you love the church. You love every single local church here, not just in Boston, but in the world. And as hundreds of churches are probably worshiping right now, this very minute, we pray that what is being offered to you is not just an experience, but it would be people's hearts. That lives are being offered to you, trust is being committed to you, and people are saying that they are going to follow you. And God, you've designed for us to be a part of the body of Christ, to be members of one another, to, through this church, you want to do your work. It doesn't make sense sometimes, but we're so grateful that you give us the privilege, you give us the honor. So God, won't you bring people out of the woodwork? Won't you convict people to step up into fulfilling their role? It doesn't have to look like anybody else's role. But that as everyone contributes, that we begin to bring greater glory to you. Other people come to know who you are through us. And we ask that you would take all the credit at this church. So as we continue our worship, we pray that we would offer our hearts to you. It's not about our deeds. It really is about following you, because of everything that you've done, everything that you are to us. So Lord, be praised and honored and glorified in this place. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.